this message titled The Virgin Conception from Luke chapter 1 verse 35 was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Well, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you this morning. I want to remind you that our hope this morning and our hope every single day of our lives is only in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our hope is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, not simply because it is good news in the midst of a world that is filled with bad news, but it is our hope because it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the good news that is possessed and flows from and is grounded and founded in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus, in whom alone there is salvation. For as the Bible tells us, there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. That is our hope this morning. That is our hope every day of the year. And while the Bible teaches us, the whole Bible teaches us about Jesus, the Old Testament teaches us about Jesus, the New Testament teaches us about Jesus, the clearest picture that we get of the one who alone is able to save from sin is the picture that is painted in the Gospels. The Gospels that open and introduce to us the New Testament, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And while these four Gospels are, in a very real sense, only a small retelling of the life and the ministry of Jesus, if you remember the way the Apostle John concludes his Gospel, he says, this is just a small portion. For if we were to write of everything that Jesus said and did, it would contain a library of volumes. Though the Gospels give us but a small retelling of his life and his ministry, they nevertheless are the witness that through the word of the apostles, as we began to see last week, we might not only have factual knowledge of Jesus, but that you and I, by the bond of faith, would be brought through the witness of the Gospels to fellowship with Father and with his Son. And we come this morning in Luke chapter 1 to the beginning of Jesus' earthly life. To the beginning of Jesus' earthly life, as it is written here in what we might call the virgin conception. Now, I want you to note this morning as I introduce this that I very intentionally worded it, the beginning of Jesus' earthly life. And that is because Christians in all times and in all places have always confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. And as Jesus is the Son of God, he is the eternal Son of God. He has eternally existed. There is no beginning to the Son of God, and there will be no end to the Son of God. And we preach and we believe what the Bible preaches and what the Bible teaches, that the Son of God, together with the Father and the Spirit, is God. Not in such a way that each of them is part God, not in such a way that there are three gods, but that there is one God, and this God is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the mystery of the Trinity. But here this morning, what we have in Luke chapter 1 is when the one who is the eternal Son of God became man. When the one who is God, blessed and glorious over all, became united to our human nature, having himself a body and a soul. And the miracle that we come to this morning, if I can put it this way, is not so much to be understood by us as it is to be believed. The miracle of the virgin conception is not something that is intended to lead us into speculative talk, but into a reverent and holy silence. The miracle of the virgin conception is not something that is revealed to us to go about explaining until we can explain no more, but it becomes the basis for our worship of the one who is Emmanuel, God with us. And what I want to preach this morning as we come to these words, as we come to this 35th verse, where the angel says to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." What I want to preach, as God allows this morning, is on the theme of the virgin conception. This first moment in time when the eternal Son of God became man. I'm going to open up this theme under 3 points. They are printed on the back of your bulletin. My first point will be the distinct roles. My second point will be the creative act. And my final point this morning will be the direct result. And so I want to begin, as we think about this theme, the virgin conception, with the distinct roles. Again, look with me at verse 35. "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you.'" And as we think about those words, as we are drawn to those words, we see in those words a note of the distinct roles, the distinct role, we might say, of, on the one hand, the Holy Spirit, and on the other hand, the distinct role of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I want to look at those roles. We see first in verse 35, the role of the Holy Spirit. The angel, who is Gabriel. If you remember in the other narratives of the birth of Jesus, as Gabriel announces himself, he says, "I stand in the presence of God." Gabriel, this angel who stands in the presence of God, brings this message, and he says to the Virgin Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you." The Holy Spirit will come upon you. I want you to see this morning, even in this verse, the practical reference to the Trinity. Even here at the birth narrative of Jesus, we are encouraged, you might say, to think in Trinitarian terms. We are told that the power of the Most High will overshadow Mary. The Most High being a reference to the Father. If you look back at verse 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." The Most High there is a reference to the Father. And we see a reference to the Son. That is very plain. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And here in verse 35, we see the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. I want you to see that there's a Trinitarian emphasis in the words of the angel. But even in that Trinitarian emphasis, there is an unmistakable, and it can't escape our attention, there is an emphasis upon the Holy Spirit, the one whom we call the third person of the Trinity, the person of the Godhead that, and I don't mean to sound pessimistic here this morning, but the person of the Godhead that is probably the most misunderstood of the persons of the Godhead, the person of the Godhead of whom most of us are probably fairly ignorant, and we don't fully understand the person and the work of the Spirit. A reminder that the Scriptures teach us that the Spirit Himself is God. That the Spirit Himself has divine attributes. That the Spirit Himself does divine works. And the Spirit Himself is the object of divine worship. And here in verse 35, the emphasis falls upon Him. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. To put it simply, this morning, the Spirit's role in the virgin conception is that it is attributed to Him. It is the Holy Spirit who comes upon Mary, and it is the Holy Spirit who breathes life into her womb. And that's a point that ought not to escape our attention. It is interesting to note that at the very beginning of the earthly life of Jesus, there is this emphasis upon the role of the Holy Spirit. that even here, as the angel comes with this glad tidings and this good news, he is, in his words, communicating to Mary and communicating to us that in the conception of Jesus Christ, there is an utter dependence and reliance upon the Holy Spirit. There is an utter dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And that is a dependence, that is a reliance that we find throughout the Gospels continues through the life of Jesus. Do you remember, and we'll be looking at this in a couple of weeks, but when Jesus goes to be baptized, it is the Holy Spirit who attests to the person of Jesus Christ. There Jesus is at the Jordan and he's being baptized, and we read that the heavens open and the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove and a voice from heaven, God the Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You think about the life and the ministry of Jesus and the dependence that he had on the Holy Spirit. The prophets, in speaking of Jesus, say, he has anointed me with his Spirit that I might preach good news to those who are captive. The preaching and the teaching ministry of Jesus Christ was fueled by the Holy Spirit. The signs and the wonders and the miracles that Jesus performed are signs and wonders and miracles that he performed in the power of the Spirit. When Christ opened the eyes of the blind, when he made the lame to walk and gave the mute their speech, that was all accomplished by the Holy Spirit. There's a reliance of Jesus on the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit, we read in the Gospels, guides Jesus and directs Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, after the baptism, we read that it's the Holy Spirit who drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And as Jesus overcomes Satan in the wilderness temptations, we read that he returned in the power of the Spirit. Every step of the way, his life was guarded and guided by the Holy Spirit. We read that on the cross of Calvary, in Hebrews chapter 9, we read that Jesus offered himself in the Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, Jesus offered himself on the cross of Calvary. And we read in Romans chapter 1 that it is by the Spirit that Christ was raised from the dead. You see, what I want you to see, what I want you to begin to see as we come to the life and the ministry of Jesus, is how dependent and how reliant our Savior was on the one who is the third person of the Blessed Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And that is true here. In the 35th verse, the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." From the very moment of the conception of Jesus Christ, there is an utter reliance and dependence upon the Holy Spirit. But that is not to neglect this morning the role of Mary. The role of Mary. In verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The you there, I hope it's obvious, is a reference to Mary. And what do we know about Mary? We don't know a lot about Mary. Mary's introduced here in the words that we've read in Luke chapter 1. She's introduced, and we know that she is a woman from Nazareth. Nazareth, in case you have any misconceptions, was a podunk community. It was a rural community, a small town. And Mary is identified. That's where she lived. And we read that Mary is a virgin. We read that she has never known a man. She has never been with a man in the biblical sense. And we also likely know that Mary is a very young woman. That Mary is likely, according to this culture and time, probably a teenage girl. Not much older, if not actually younger, than some of the teenage girls in our own congregation. And we know from her response to the angel that this young, teenage, virgin girl was of the utmost godly character. "Let it be to me," she says, "according to your word," giving herself unreservedly to the will of God. And there's an emphasis here on Mary. If I can put it this way this morning, as the angel comes and he speaks of the role of the Spirit Mary also has something to contribute. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in one sense, the virgin conception, the conception of Jesus Christ, is something that happens to Mary. It's something that is done to her, isn't it? The Holy Spirit doesn't ask for permission. The Holy Spirit doesn't try to convince Mary. The Holy Spirit doesn't make sure that she agrees. This is something that is done to her, and it's a blessing, it's a favor. That's the way in which the angel greets Mary. In verse 28, he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one." The word there, favored, greetings, one full of grace, full of the grace of God, the free and sovereign grace. And the Spirit is blessing her and putting her in this place of great favor to be the one who carries Jesus Christ. He favors her with that grace. I love the way there's an old hymn. And I love the way the old hymn captures what happens here. It says, "The Spirit of the Highest to a virgin came down. He burdened her with blessing and pierced her with renown. For she carried the Lord's anointed for the sake of his cross and crown." This is something that happens to her in the favor and the blessing and the grace of God. But we are not to overlook the contribution that Mary makes. Because Mary has a pivotal role. And what is it? Mary's role in all of this is to be the one who bears the Son of God. Mary is the one to become the mother of Jesus Christ. And I don't mean by that, Scripture doesn't mean by that, and I don't mean this in a crass way, that she's some kind of receptacle. But there's something beautiful going on here as the angel comes and he says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." The child to be born. And this is a child that is born of Mary. He is born of her body, and it is her body in the months of bearing him that nourishes him and gives him his blood. What we see here in the role of Mary is she is the one who, by the power of the Spirit, this child is conceived within her, in a very real sense, bone of her bone and flesh of her flesh. You see, brothers and sisters, the role of Mary in this, and we can't overlook it and we can't underappreciate it, the role of Mary in this is that it is from Mary that Jesus gets his humanity. It is from her substance. It is from her that the Son of God becomes man. The author of Hebrews reminds us of the wonder of wonders that Jesus Christ has become like us in every way. And yet he is without sin. He has taken to himself our human nature, and that is a human nature that is cultivated and grown in the womb of Mary. And we cannot overlook that. We simply can't. I think in our day and age, there is often, if I can put it this way this morning, there's a Protestant reaction to this. Because of the idolatry and the superstitions that often accompany conversations of Mary, long has she wrongly been made the object of worship. Long has she wrongly been called a co-mediator with Jesus Christ. For a long time have people wrongly prayed to her. And it is unbiblical, and it is superstitious, and it is idolatrous, and it is blasphemous. But what I want you to see this morning is the privileged role, the honored role that Mary really has in this conception. To be the one who bears the Son of God. To be the one who carries within her God in the flesh. So that Mary herself, as she reflects on all of this, as we have at the end of Luke chapter 1, in verse 48, "He has looked on the humble estate of his servant, for behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." Mary's role in the conception is to bear within her the Son of God. Those are the distinct roles. We have the role of the Spirit and the role of Mary. But I want to preach secondly this morning, the creative act. The creative act. In verse 35, the angel says, "The angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you.'" It's an interesting expression. It's not really explained for us, is it? Well, what does it mean for the Holy Spirit to come upon the Virgin Mary? What does it mean for the power of the Most High to overshadow Mary? We're not given an explanation. We're not told what happens in the darkness and in the confines of Mary's womb and what this means and how all of this plays out. But if you're familiar with the Bible, as we read these words of the Holy Spirit coming upon her and the power of the Most High overshadowing her, there is, if I can put it this way this morning, there is in those words almost a reminder of what? Of creation. Of Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. "In the beginning, God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." It's Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And then in verse 2, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." And what we begin to read is that as the Father speaks things into existence, it is the Spirit who breathes life into all things. The psalmist celebrates this in Psalm 104, verse 30. "When you send forth your Spirit, they are created." The Holy Spirit is an agent of creation together with the Son and with the Father, calling all things into existence and breathing life into all things. And there's something reminiscent in these words of that creation. "The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you.'" The picture that we begin to get is of God's creative power, of almighty power, the power of the Holy Spirit who is at work. And that's an important point to see. That's important to see because it indicates that what happened in the virgin conception is something that is accomplished by the direct and interrupting power of God Himself. And that sets this conception apart from every other conception. And that's hard for us to begin to understand because we don't understand the mysteries of conception. We don't understand how it is. You know, the psalmist has taught us to sing, hasn't he? That we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That God is the one who knits all of us together in our mother's womb. That He knows the hairs on our head and He has numbered our days. And it's a beautiful picture of the providence of God over the conception of all children. God, the one who opens the womb, and God, the one who closes the womb. God, who breathes life and gives life and knits us together when our form is hidden even from the eyes of our parents. God is there accomplishing a work. But you see, what's happening here in the 35th verse is not that. It is something altogether different. To put it this way this morning, it is not procreation. It is creation. It is not reproduction. It is production. By the almighty power of God, the agency of a human father is removed. And by the power of the Spirit, life is created in the womb of Mary. And it is a direct demonstration of the power of God. And it's like that first act of creation. We often speak of creation in Genesis. We use that expression, perhaps you've heard it or read it, ex nihilo, meaning from nothing. This is not a creation from nothing. This is a creation from Mary. But it is a creation nonetheless, as God first formed man from the dust of the ground. And as God formed the woman from the rib of man, so God, the Holy Spirit, by the power of His might, creates life from Mary. It's a creative act. And understanding that and seeing that is not insignificant. There is a crucial importance to understanding the creative act of the Spirit here. Why? Because this creative act calls us to mind, you might say, the miracle of the incarnation. The miracle of the incarnation, the miracle of what's happened. This is something that is miraculous. This is something that is supernatural. That doesn't mean that it goes against nature. It means it goes above nature. It transcends nature itself. And that's a significant point of itself. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was reading on a website an interview with one of the leading evangelical megachurch pastors. And one of the things that he discussed in this interview is he said, well, you know, I might be liberal in all kinds of things that I believe, but I'm still a traditionalist in a couple of areas. And he said, I'm still a traditionalist when it comes to the miracles of Christianity. And I found it interesting as I read that this man had to make that distinction. I believe in the miracles of Christianity. Why did he have to make that distinction? Because, brothers and sisters, in the broader Christian world around us, in the Christian culture, the miracles of Christianity are held in suspect. There are all kinds of people who have rejected the miraculous and the supernatural of Christianity. There are all kinds of people who motivated by science and naturalistic tendencies, have all but discounted the supernatural character of Christianity. But brothers and sisters, to put it very bluntly this morning, a Christianity without miracles is not Christianity. It's not Christianity in any meaningful way, because the Christian faith is a faith that believes in the supernatural, believes in the power of God to invade and break into time and space, to work above and beyond nature itself. And we see that here, God breaking in his almighty power to accomplish something that is not natural. To remove the agency of a human father and to give life to the womb of a virgin. And the reason that is important is because this miraculous conception is, if I can put it this way, it is the first stepping stone to what will become a miraculous life and a miraculous ministry, the miraculous life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Christ led a supernatural life. His ministry was supernatural, and it culminates in that supernatural, miraculous event of the resurrection. And you see, even here at the very beginning of his conception, at the very beginning of his life, here is the first stepping stone to that miraculous life that will lead us to Christ's triumph over the grave. Second reason we need to be convinced of this creative act and the importance of it, not only because it confirms the miraculous nature of Christianity, but because it demonstrates for us that salvation, brothers and sisters, salvation has to come from outside of us. It has to come from outside of us. There is no salvation to be found. There is no hope. There is no gospel to be found in the children of Adam. You know, when you go back and you read the Old Testament, parents in the Old Testament named their children with very meaningful names. Oftentimes today we name our children because we like the sound of a name. But in the Old Testament, the significance and the meaning of a name was very important. And if you were to go back, for instance, to Genesis chapter 5, Genesis chapter 5, verse 29, it's the family tree of Noah. And we read that Lamech names his son Noah. And do you know what the name Noah means? The name Noah means he will give us rest. And Lamech says, I'm going to name him Noah because the ground has been cursed on account of sin, but Noah will give us rest. And if you know the history and the life of Noah, godly and righteous as he was, could he bring rest? He couldn't bring rest to the ground. It's ironic that near the end of his life, he's conquered by the fruit of the ground, lying naked and drunk in his tent, and confirming what is true of all of Adam's children born by ordinary generation, that salvation cannot come from Adam's race. And you can trace that through every page of Scripture. Abraham could not bring salvation. Jacob and Isaac could not bring salvation. Joseph could not bring salvation. Moses could not bring salvation. Aaron could not bring salvation. The Levitical priests could not bring salvation. Samson in all of his strength could not bring salvation. David in all of his regal authority could not bring salvation. Solomon in all the stores of wisdom that were with him could not bring salvation. And the virgin conception stands to testify that what is true of them is true of everyone in Adam's race. If there will be salvation, if there will be a gospel, God has to be the one who interrupts the ordinary manner to bring about one who is able to redeem from sin. In one sense, if you understand this morning, the incarnation is a judgment upon the human race. Saying, none of you are worthy. None of you are able. None of you are capable. None of you have the ability to bring salvation. But God has to do a creative act where he brings one into existence who is able to do what no one else can. And brothers and sisters, we need to remember that. Don't we sing with the psalmist, some trust in horses and others in chariots, but our hope is in God. What are the chariots and the horses that people trust in today? They think their reputation will save them. They think their good works will save them. They think the government's going to save them, or a political party's going to save them, or a president in the Oval Office is going to bring about salvation. They think that some ambiguous universal concept of love is going to bring salvation, but the virgin conception tells us salvation must come from without. We can't do it. It takes the creative act of God. This creative act also testifies to the sovereignty of God. To the sovereignty of God. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy. I want you to note that in those words, God's the one who does it. God doesn't wait here on the beckoning call of any person. God doesn't bring Jesus to be in the womb of Mary to form Jesus. He doesn't hold himself to the will of men, to the determinations of men, to the decisions of men. God himself, by the power of his Spirit, brings about this conception. It is not by the will of men. Every child born since Adam and Eve, in one way or another, have been born as the result of the will, a decision that was made. Even what some people call accidental births are still by an act of the human will, except for the birth of Jesus Christ. It is not by the will of man. It's not by the intervention of man, but what we see here is God acting in his own freedom and in his own independence. It reminds me, you remember John chapter 3, where Jesus teaches Nicodemus that a man must be born from above, and Nicodemus says, what does that mean? How do I enter my mother's womb to be born again? And Jesus says, no, you don't understand me. I'm not talking about natural birth. I'm not talking about the birth, he says, that is accomplished by the will of man. But I'm talking about that new birth, which is by the will of the Spirit. Maybe that's helpful to think of what's going on here in the 35th verse. This is not by the will of man. It is by the sovereign choice and the sovereign act of God causing a virgin to conceive a son. It's the creative act. Finally and briefly this morning, I want to preach the direct result. The direct result of all of this. Again in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, there's a quippy little saying out there that whenever you see the word therefore, you should ask, what's it there for? What's it there for? Why does this word therefore appear? We read that this creative act will happen. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. Let me put it this way this morning, brothers and sisters. The virgin conception is not an end in and of itself. It is a means to an end. And the means that it, the end for which it aims, to think about it that way, is that the one who would be born would be holy. That's what the angel says. The Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, on account of that, the angel is saying, the child to be born will be holy. You remember when God created all things in Genesis by the power of his word? What did God declare of his creation? It was very good. The only thing that has ruined and rotted and spoiled creation is our sin. But that which is created by God, the very essence of the nature that he creates, is that it is good. And you see, that's the end of the virgin conception, of this creative act of the Spirit, is that one would be brought forth who is very good. One who is not spoiled and ruined by the taint and the stain of sin, but one who by this powerful creative act would be born without sin. A couple of years ago, actually several years ago now, my father-in-law was diagnosed with celiac disease. And that's a hereditary disease, and so it was encouraged that my wife get a blood test to see if she had celiac disease, and sure enough, she had contracted that disease passed down by her father, and so we had to test our children, and lo and behold, a couple of our children have been diagnosed with celiac disease. It's a hereditary disease, and you see, what Scripture testifies to use that illustration, is that sin is a hereditary disease. That sin is passed from parents to children, and from as those children grow and have children, that sin continues to be passed throughout the human race. The Apostle Paul, in very high theology, speaks of this in Romans 5. That sin entered the world through one man. And because sin entered the world through one man, that man being Adam, so death has spread to all people. To all people. So that what the psalmist sings, my mother conceived me in sin, is true of every child that has been born of Adam's race in the ordinary way. But you see what is being testified to here by the angel, and what the Scriptures bear witness to, is that this virgin conception is so that the one who is born might not have the hereditary sin. That he would be spared, that he would be brought forth in holiness, that he would be brought forth, as the author of Hebrews says, holy and blameless and undefiled. That, brothers and sisters, is the end. That is the purpose. That is the result of the virgin conception. And that matters. The holiness of Jesus matters for your Monday morning. Why? Because the holiness of Jesus, from the moment of his conception, becomes the very reason he can bear the sins of his people. To be the holy and spotless sacrificial lamb who was without blemish. The holiness of Jesus becomes the very reason the Father accepts his work in our place. The holiness of Jesus. Let me put it this way. On the holiness of Jesus hangs all of our salvation. Because if for a millisecond in his life, he were not to love God with all his heart and with all his mind and with all his strength, if for a millisecond in his life he did not love his neighbor as he ought, if for a millisecond in the life of Jesus he fell short of the glory of God, in thought, in word, or in deed, there would be no gospel. And there would be no hope of salvation. And here at his conception, a conception that transcends nature, as the Spirit overshadows and comes upon the Virgin, it is to the end that the one who is born would be holy, so that we as the Christian church can stand and declare to a world full of sinners, here is a trustworthy and faithful saying: Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. The direct result of this virgin conception is that the one who would be born without sin, sustained by the power of the Spirit through every moment of his life, to never yield to the temptations that you and I yield to 1,000 times a day. Brothers and sisters, familiarity often breeds contempt. And if not contempt, familiarity often breeds a spirit of pride, a pride that says, "Oh, I know all of that. I've been told that since I was a child on my parents' knees." But you see, what we have here in the virgin conception is the heart of the gospel. It's the heart of the gospel, and it is in the conception, and here in Luke 2, in the very womb of Mary, where our salvation was born. Our salvation, who is Christ alone. Let's pray.